There was two other announcements I want to make quickly. I forgot about the Milsteads. They had their new baby girl, Penny K. Milstead. She was born on July 30th at 8 a.m., 7 pounds, 14 ounces, and 20 inches long. So if you'd be in prayer for them as well, and congratulations to them, that's great. And also, I was at Pure Words for last Thursday and Sunday services, and everything went great. On Thursday, we had a Bible burning, and man, it was really fun just to throw those things in the trash. And I preached like a sermon specifically on how bad they are. It gets you fired up. You just want to burn them and rip them up. So, you know, it's really great. And Steadfast Baptist Church contributed like 20 plus Bibles that y'all got throughout the year. So let's do double that this year. All right. Let's just try and grab there as much. And it's really fun. So let's dig in here in Judges chapter number four. Let's look at verse number one. The Bible reads, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead." Now, in the book of Judges, it's constantly a back and forth of the children of Israel doing right, doing evil, and we see the coordination is always in line with a strong leader. It's always when they have some great deliverer, they have some judge that's leading them, and this is just because without strong leadership, people do evil. Evil just arises. There's a need for strong leadership today. And I want to give you a few verses to just kind of think about while we're thinking about this verse. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to go quickly. But Matthew 13, the Bible says, "Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Unfortunately, there's a lot of bad things that happen when men sleep, when people are asleep on the job. And that's a picture of no leadership. That's a picture of a lack of the watchman. In the book of Ezekiel, God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." God's people, especially his prophets, his priests, his pastors, his teachers, they're supposed to be watchmen today. They're supposed to be out and looking. They're supposed to be vigilant and noticing that there's adversaries, enemies, evil. And you need this type of strong leader to protect the flock. Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth and he was preaching to people, he looked at them and this is what he said. He said, "They were as sheep having no shepherd." He had compassion upon them. He saw all these people and he looked at them and he said, "Hey, look, they're sheep." And the reality is you have to just understand and admit that in a lot of ways you are a sheep today, where you can't necessarily defend yourself. You can't always be on the lookout for yourself fully. And so sometimes you need a strong leader to also be there to guide the flock. As we look at a church as a whole, you say, hey, it's a group of sheep today, and they need a shepherd. They need someone to look over them. They need a watchman. They need someone to stay awake and pay attention so that evil doesn't persist, so that the flock doesn't go in the wrong direction, okay? And the book of Judges, especially in chapter number four, it's a book where it's highlighting a lack of leadership today, and specifically male leadership. It's a lack of strong men. There's no man that wants to lead this flock. And when there's an absence of strong leadership or any leadership, bad elements take over. Bad, evil, wicked people take over, and strange things happen. And so when we go through this chapter, pay attention to all the crazy stuff that happens when there is no strong male leadership. There is no man that wants to take charge and leadership. Look at verse number two. The Bible says, "And the Lord sold them in the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Azor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles." So notice, because they do evil, because they don't have a judge, because they don't have this deliverer, God ends up selling them to a wicked heathen, Jabin, king of Canaan. He's going to oppress them. He's going to hurt them. Look at verse three. It says, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel." So notice, because of their sin, because of their evil, they experience oppression. So when we look at our society today, when we look at America today, and we see oppression on the rise, you know what that tells me is that evil is on the rise. It tells me that there's more sin and more wickedness. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so, unfortunately, when we continually reject the Word of God as a country, or we continually push out any Christian morality, push out the Word of God, push out Christian preachers, push out laws that are actually based on the Bible, we're going to see an increase in oppression in this country. And you say, oh, what if we get Joe Biden? It's going to be worse. Well, that's just because we're worse then. Why would you elect Joe Biden? Because you're wicked. Why would you elect Donald Trump? Because you're wicked. Okay? It's just a downgrade of our society. And if you think things are getting better, you're deceived. And if it's not this 4 years, it's the next 4 years. Okay? I don't look at our presidential list and think, oh, it keeps getting better. I don't look at the freedoms in America and think, oh, it's getting better. I don't look at our presidents and think, oh, look at all the laws they're getting rid of. It seems like every president, you know what they're really good at? Adding laws. Adding more oppression. If I was ever going to be president, which would never happen, all I would do is eliminate laws. Enforce the ones that are on the books that are from the Bible and just eliminate like 99% of the laws that exist today. We don't need more law. We need less law. And we need to enforce the ones that are biblical today. But whenever you reject God, whenever you are wicked, God will send in oppressors and he'll send in people to afflict you and it'll cause pain and suffering. Look at verse 4. And Deborah, prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. Now, verse number 4 is a very interesting verse because we're going to see a presence of a woman here. She's called a prophetess. Now, she's not the first woman in your Bible which is called a prophetess. In fact, the first woman which is described as a prophetess in the Bible is Miriam. Miriam is described as also being a prophetess. And in fact, the word prophetess is found in your Bible several different places. Now, from my estimation, the word prophetess can be good and bad. It's actually used in coordination to some things that are good. Miriam was good in a lot of ways. She had her problems. Deborah here is going to fulfill a good role, but there's also bad prophetess in the Bible. Now, some people will get confused about this section of Scripture, or really false teachers will point to this section of Scripture to teach even more false doctrine. But let's understand what this means. It says she's a prophetess. What is a prophet, though? If we just break down the root word prophet, a prophet, according to the dictionary, is a person who speaks for God or a deity. It says, or by divine inspiration. Now, I think that latter section is what a lot of people think of as a prophet, is one who gets direct revelation from God, and then they speak God's word. And admittedly, when we read the Bible, that's most of the time what we see. We see guys having direct revelation from God. God speaks to them, and they're delivering his message. But that is not the only way someone could be a prophet. A prophet is simply anyone that's going to preach God's word. Anybody that's delivering God's message is, in a sense, a prophet. So could a woman be a prophet? Well, of course. The Bible says that she's a prophet. So what does that mean? It means she's delivering God's word. Now, that does not mean that she received direct revelation. It doesn't mean that she didn't. It doesn't mean that she did. It just simply means that she's preaching God's word. From the story, I believe that you could look at it both ways. I lean towards the idea that she probably had somebody else gave this message, someone else delivered this word, and she's just preaching it. She's just pointing people to God's word. But God used a woman to deliver his message. And you know what? He still uses women to deliver his message. The word of God is not limited to men today, okay? And we don't want to get this strange idea and take certain good doctrines to an unhealthy extreme. You say, what would be a good prophetess? Well, here's one, Lemuel's mother. She was a great prophetess. She was one, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, is what the Bible says. She was a good prophetess. She was teaching her son the word of God, and that makes her a prophetess in that sense. And in fact, a lot of times these women, especially Deborah, she's considered a mother to Israel. What does that look like? It just looks like what Lemuel's mother was, one who would preach the word of God, love, nurture, instruct, guide, take care of. That's what Deborah was fulfilling this role. But we have to mind, what you have to think about in this chapter, though, is where is the man that's trying to help them right now? He doesn't exist. It's like, where's the guy? Well, I guess we'll just find Deborah then. You know, in the absence of a man that's willing to do anything, sometimes women will rise up to end up getting the job done. We think about it this way. if a man and a woman come together, they commit fornication and have a child. In our society today, unfortunately, most times they don't get married. In previous generations, according to the Bible, you're supposed to get married. Hey, if you knock her up, you're supposed to get her, you're supposed to put a ring on it. You're supposed to make an honest woman out of her. But in the society today, they'll leave her. Well, now, a woman who's pregnant and doesn't have a man to take care of her, a lot of times she has to get a job. Is that really God's perfect ideal? Does he really want woman to have to go out there and provide for herself and raise a kid? No, but in the absence of male leadership, she just has to step to the plate. And we see exactly here, is that negative? I have no problem with a woman trying to provide for herself when no one else will. Is she supposed to just starve to death waiting for Prince Charming to come? I mean, obviously, she's got to, you know, provide for herself. And it's not perfect. It's not what God's ideal situation is. She should have waited to lie with that man until she was married, and she's suffering the consequences of those actions. But here's the thing. In the absence of male leadership, women will often step up to the plate. And Deborah steps up to the plate here, doesn't she? Here's another idea of a good prophetess in the Bible. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter number 2. Titus chapter 2, the Bible says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." So the Bible actually says that the aged women should teach good things. So if a younger woman comes unto an older woman, ask her a question, she should speak wisdom out of her mouth. And that wisdom should be coming from the Word of God, and in that sense, she'd be a prophetess. Now, in all these pictures, we see people coming unto them, don't we? Deborah's not going around just like, "Let me tell you guys what's up," you know. She's not like, "Hey, everybody, I'm here, and I'm the prophetess, and you need to listen to me." No, they came to her, didn't they? And then she gave them wisdom. There's nothing wrong with giving somebody an answer from the Bible, but notice her attitude. She's not going around on a preaching campaign. She's not this traveling, you know, woman evangelist. She's not Beth Moore with her videotapes and selling her cassettes and whatever and her book and everything. No, they came to her and they asked her, and being a woman of great wisdom, a woman who loves the Bible and loves the Word of God, she's going to preach them the Word of God, of course. But here's another example of women actually actively going out and preaching. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 16. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So notice, God has no problem with women preaching, with them prophesying, does he? You see it with Deborah. We see it here in the handmaidens. It's being poured out. And God has no problem directly giving divine inspiration to women, in the sense that, didn't he have the angel coming to Mary and deliver God's word and message unto her? Didn't Manoah's wife, you know, have the angel come unto her and talk to her? We haven't got there yet in the story, but there's times where God sends an angel or sends, you know, himself to speak to a woman. We even see a woman is the first person to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not like women are second-rate citizens in the Bible. They have their job, they have their role. And there is a time and a place for a woman to preach the Word of God. Go to Revelation 2 for a moment, though. Go to Revelation chapter number 2. So what have we seen so far? We see women teaching their children. We see women teaching other young women. We see in Acts chapter number 2, we see women going out and preaching the gospel to the lost. Going out and preaching the Word of God, getting people saved. This is all great ways for women to be a prophetess, so to speak. But there is a bad mention. Look at Revelation chapter 2. This is not the only bad mention, but this is one of them. Verse 20, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach." Now, just stop for a moment. If we just stop for a moment, it's saying, you allow this woman to what? To teach. Did it say good or bad? Well, she's obviously teaching bad, but it's saying, you're just allowing her to teach. And to seduce my servants to commit fornication, eat things sacrificed unto idols. So is it okay for a woman to get up and preach in the church? No. And there's a lot of verses that teach that very clearly, that you're never allowed to preach in the church. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Now, not only is she preaching false doctrine, she's allowed to teach, period. And that was a problem. But this is not people just coming and just asking her. She's getting up there. She's putting forth an agenda. She's trying to actively teach people. She's going against the word of God. And she calls herself a prophetess. Now, you say, but I thought she was preaching. And any preaching is prophesying. Well, here's the thing. Prophesying is speaking God's word. She wasn't preaching God's word. She was preaching lies. Therefore, she calls herself a prophetess. But if you're preaching lies, you're not really a prophet of God. You're not really a prophetess of God when you're preaching lies, when you're preaching false doctrine. You're a prophetess of Baal. Now, some people would look at this, you know, story in Judges chapter 4, and I'm taking a moment to, you know, address this, because any woman pastor out there, well, they always want to pull out Deborah. They always want to, Deborah was this great woman pastor. She's not a pastor, okay? And just because God uses someone to preach his word does not mean they're qualified to be a pastor. Let me give you an example. Balaam's ass preached the word of God. Okay. Does that mean we can have a donkey show up here? Can we literally get an ass up here like Adam Fannin to come preach the word of God? No. We can't get some, you know, just because someone preaches the word of God does not mean that they're allowed to be a pastor, okay? You have to put everything in its proper place here, okay? And just because women can preach the word of God and can be called a prophetess, and even because Deborah is a good example, does not mean they should be a pastor. You say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, what does the Bible say? 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach. That sounds familiar. Like we read in Revelation chapter 2, right? Nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So notice, when you come to church, we need a man to get up and preach the word of God. You say, where do women pastors come from, Pastor Shelley? A lack in male leadership. That's where they come from. Churches where there's no hair-legged man in the room that's willing to get up and preach the word of God. Well, a woman just says, well, I'll do it. You know, whereas their husband should have said, sit down, shut up, and make me a sandwich. All right? The three S's, all right? Sit down, shut up, and make me a sandwich. And you know what? He says, mean. That's what the Bible says. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, Paul said, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. That's what the word of God teaches. Now go back to Judges chapter number 4. So we have to rightly divide the word of God. We have to keep it in balance with one another. Of course, women preaching the word of God is going to be a great thing. You know, I hope my six-year-old child preaches the word of God. Ask him what you have to do to go to heaven. He'll tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? He's not qualified to get up and preach behind the pulpit. He's not going to be the pastor. He's not going to be the evangelist. He's not going to be the deacon, okay? So just because someone can preach the word of God, yes, women can preach the word of God, not behind a pulpit, though. Not as a pastor. Not as a deacon. Not as these roles that are left to be under male leadership. Now look at verse number 5. It says, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So notice they come up to her for judgment. They can't find a single man to give them the word of God. Every pastor or preacher is like Joel Osteen or something. And so they try to find this woman. She's under her tree, minding her own business. They come unto her and they ask her about the word of God. Verse 6, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun. So notice, when they come unto this woman, they come unto Deborah for a judgment, what does she say? Does she say, all right, time for me to put on my armor. You need me to lead you guys? She appeals to the word of God immediately, and she calls for the male leader to get up and lead the charge. She's saying, hey, where's Barak? Isn't Barak supposed to be? Why are you coming to me? You know, hey, you go ask some woman to be the pastor. She's like, where's the dude? You know, where's the Barak to get up and preach the word of God to be the pastor? Notice, she's not calling to arms. She's not trying to lead anything. She's just saying, didn't God already say Barak is God's chosen vessel? Isn't Barak the one that's supposed to be the deliverer? And you know what? It's sad when you have to have a woman call a man to fight. It's sad when the woman has to say, aren't you supposed to go out there? You know, it's like there's a noise outside. And she's like, aren't you going to go? Your wife looks at you and you're like, nah, you go for it. I'm scared. I'm nervous, you know. No, you get up. You check the door, right? Women shouldn't have to tell you to lead, men. You know, women shouldn't have to beg men to fight for them. Men should just be ready to fight, ready to take the charge, ready to take the leadership role. They should be the ones that know the word of God. They shouldn't have their wife say, honey, you know, will you please lead me spiritually? Will you please take me to church? That shouldn't happen. But there's a lot of Bayraks today that they need their wife to tell them to serve God. And it's sad. You know, we need some men to actually rise up and say, hey, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But look at verse 7. He says, and I will draw unto thee the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. So she's even encouraging him. She's saying, look, hey, if you just go and do this, God's going to deliver you. God's word already promised. God said, hey, go out there and fight. You're going to win. Here's the question. Why haven't you followed God's commandments? Basically, is what she's saying. She's saying, why haven't you gone to fight the enemy? The Lord's going to deliver. Look at verse 8. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. What kind of man is this? Will you please go with me? You're so scary and tough. You know, Deborah, please. He's like begging her to come with him. This is what you call a mama's boy, okay? A mama's boy is one that just can't leave mama. He needs mama to make all the decisions for him. And you know what? This is sad and pathetic. Yeah. If you're married, don't ask your mom to help you make the decisions. It's like, look, you can ask your parents for advice, but you know what? You shouldn't be like, I don't know. Let me ask my mom and see if it's okay. Bad. You are Barak at this point. You know, the Bible says in Genesis, you're supposed to leave and cleave. Leave and cleave unto your wife. And there's no better advice. And you know what? No in-law is different than another one, really. It's all problems, okay? Let me just, it's all, you say, why have the best in-laws ever? You know what? You still need to leave and cleave. That's what the Bible said. And you want a healthy marriage, you have to leave and you have to cleave. And you know what? That doesn't mean you're disrespectful to your parents. That doesn't mean you dishonor your parents. That doesn't mean you can't love your parents. That doesn't mean you can't visit your parents. What it means, though, is that the authority structure has changed. No longer are the in-laws in charge. The man of the house has to be in charge, okay? And you don't want, you know, Jethro to come and bring your wife back to you, okay? You need to just take her with you, all right? And if you're a mom today, you have to push your young men out of the nest. You have to make them fly. Don't make all the decisions for them. You need to encourage them to make the decisions so they'll stop being a Bayrak. Little boys, they need their mom to help them make all their decisions. Men don't. And Barak, he never got pushed out of the nest. He still needs a woman to lead him around and tell him what's right and where to shop and what clothes to wear and everything like that. Look, we need some strong men to lead today. Now, what I also want to point out is it's pretty clear here what Deborah is doing. Deborah is trying to encourage Barak to go. She's not wanting to go. She didn't say she wanted to go. She's willing to go, ultimately, in the story. But Deborah is not Joan of Arc. Okay, some people have this idea, and again, this is coming from like Beth Moore and Joyce Meyer and these type of people. They have this idea of this woman going out and charging and being this leader. It comes from this like Joan of Arc type mentality. Supergirl, Superwoman, Batwoman, you know, Hunger Games, where there's this hero woman. That's not biblical, okay? It's not biblical to have a woman to go out and fight the battle for you. And you know, they're constantly trying to make all these feminist films, like Women Ghostbusters or something. And like, women, men in black. It's called Men in Black. How do you make it with women? It doesn't even make sense. I think there's other ones. There's like all these women, like Pirates of the Caribbean. Look, they weren't women. Okay? It's stupid. Okay? And look, Joan of Arc is a fraud, my friend. If you look it up, let me give you a little bit of information about Joan of Arc, okay? She's not Deborah. Joan of Arc was at the time of France, okay? There was the Hundred Years' War between France and England. She's in that timeline. But Joan, at the age of 13 or 12, it depends on the story, claimed to have received visions from Michael the Archangel, Saint Margaret, and Saint Catherine of Alexandria, instructing her to support Charles VII and recover France from English domination late in the Hundred Years' War. So she claims, as like a 13-year-old peasant girl that's illiterate, that these, you know, all these saints and Michael the Archangel came and said, you need to lead the war. You need to lead the charge. She's a prophetess. She's like Deborah. Nope. Let me give you a little more information. She gained prominence. So basically, she convinced this king after about 16, 17 years of age. So she had these visions a few years later. She convinced this king to let her go to the war, essentially. And it's when she shows up, they end up taking over some siege or something. They actually win some battle or something. And then they win a couple other battles shortly after, and it boosted French morale. And they say it paved the way for the final French victory. However, they won like a few battles pretty quickly. And then by the age of 19, so it's only been a few years, they immediately lost a battle. She was captured, taken to the English, tried for being a witch and a heretic, and then killed. Okay. But, you know, God was directing her the whole way, right? And she only lived to the long age of 19 years old. She didn't fight anyone. You know, she didn't really win any of these battles. And in fact, you would say, oh, she was this great visionary and she led the battle and that's why they killed her. That's wrong. Because not only was she tried for being a witch and being a heretic and a soothsayer and all this, she was also tried for being a crossdresser. Because Deborah had to put on the pants to go out there and pretend to be a man to go out and lead the charge. She's like Mulan, okay? She had to go out there and pretend to be a man and pretend to go out and fight. All that transgender nonsense Disney's trying to cram down your throats. And, well, here's the thing. They tried her. They said she's worthy of death. Well, then she recants everything. She's like, yeah, I didn't see the visions. And no, it's all fake and whatever. So they said, okay, we won't kill you. We'll just put you in prison. But you can't keep cross-dressing. Well, then she keeps cross-dressing. So then they killed her for cross-dressing. Your little prized possession, Joan of Arc, this great woman. You know why she was killed? For putting on pants. That's why she was put to death. Not for leading this great French. 20 plus years later, the French, you know, end up pushing the English out. And they claim, oh, Joan of Arc or whatever. It's a fraud, my friend. And look, that is not Deborah. Deborah wasn't going out and saying, oh, I'm supposed to lead the charge. I'm supposed to put on the pants. And I'm supposed to go out and be the man and lead you guys by the nose. No, she's saying, hey, Barak, you go out and fight, didn't she? Huge difference. Yet a lot of people want to point to this type of stuff. Go to look at verse number 9. The Bible says, and she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So here's the thing. As a judgment for Barak needing a woman to lead him, he's going to end up basically not winning the battle. A woman's going to end up winning the battle for him. Now here's the thing. You say, oh, well, it's like Joan of Arc again, right? We'll get there, all right? I wanted to plant that in your mind about what Joan of Arc was like. But here's the thing. Barak is such a weak man that he has to have a woman to go out and lead him. Well, the woman's going to end up winning the battle. And it's a judgment against him. Look at verse 10. It says, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh and went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now, Eber, the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent under the plain of Zanaim, which is by Kadesh. Now, it's funny, Jethro has like a bunch of names in the Bible, Hobab and Jethro. I think it's like another one with the R. It's like Raul or something. I don't know. You look it up. He's like a different, what is it? Ruel, yeah, I think it's Ruel. You're right. But we see that Eber was with the Kenites. Now, the thing you have to understand about Jethro, even though he's kind of like got some good stuff about him, his people group are not godly. The Kenites are not godly, according to the Bible. They're basically the same as the Canaanites. They're probably like, they're like your Southern Baptist, okay? Nonsense. They're like, you know, they're kind of like weak, you know, but they're still wicked. They're still evil, and they're still not serving God. And so this is actually a good thing that Eber has separated himself from the other Kenites. This is a picture in the Bible of where it says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." This is a good thing that Eber decided to separate from his family. Because you know what? Not all families want to serve God. And unfortunately, in the New Testament, it's real true. A lot of families don't want to serve God. Now, God bless you if you were raised with Miriam and Aaron as your brother and sister, and you all get to serve God. There were still problems, but at least they all kind of got to serve God together. But you know, a lot of us in this room are more likely going to be Eber, where our whole family is a bunch of Kenites. And they're not really interested in the things of God. They don't really love the Lord. They're not interested in serving Him. But that good example of Jethro, he decides he's going to separate himself. And that's what you have to do. You have to decide what family you really want to be a part of, God's family or your carnal family. I'm not interested in being part of the Kenites. They're not as much fun anyways. You know, they're talking, all the things they talk about is what the world talks about. Sports, movies, politics. It's garbage. I'm just not that interested in the love of money. The love of money. I've been around a lot of people, and you know, they talk about their job and their next promotion and the next business idea and the next get rich quick scheme and the next, you know, it's just always about money, money, money. Look at my new house and look at my new car and look at my new clothes and look at, you know, I'm not interested in going to Canaan. I'm not interested in being around the Kenites. And you know what? I'm glad that you're my brother or my sister, but I'd rather be with spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what? He's going to have a great reward for having separated himself from these wicked people. Look at verse 12. "And they showed Sisera, the Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him." Man, it's like she just has to like pick Barak up and just throw him in the face. He's like, "We're here. Go! You know, get out the door." You can see why God just did not want to allow him to kill Sisera. He's like, "You're just too weak. You're too limp-wristed. You're too, you know, much of a sissy. You're too much of a mama's boy to get the job done. You need to, you know, go out there." And he's got this woman constantly prompting him and urging him. Look, men are supposed to lead. The leader, not the woman constantly reminding him, like, "Hey, church, you know, get your Bible out. Read it again, you know. Tell me to do something. Tell me to make you a sandwich. Tell me I was wrong. Tell me I should have said yes, sir, to you." You know, it's like a woman just begging, like, "Please lead me. Please follow God." This is unattractive. Women want a man to lead them. They want a man to sweep them off their feet, to go and slay the dragon, to pull down the door and to take them in, to say, "Hey, come with me. We're going here and we're doing this." They like that. Whether they admit it or not, they like it, all right? Verse 15. Either way, it doesn't affect me, so. It says, "And the Lord discomforted Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the hosts unto Harosheth of the Gentiles. And all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Eber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Azor and the house of Eber the Kenite." So even though, you know, he separated himself, you know, God still makes his enemies to be at peace with him. It says in verse 21, "Then Jael, Eber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin the king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan." Now, I want to focus on this last portion a little bit, and I feel like this is really the crowning portion of this chapter. But what we have to understand is that this woman allows Sisera, Jael, who is the wife of Eber the Kenite, to come unto her abode. And obviously, having a strong spiritual leader that's willing to separate himself, his wife is also a very godly woman and in her God-given role. Notice where she's at. She's in the tent, isn't she? She's at home taking care of the things at home. And the enemy, Sisera, comes unto her. Now, another thing you have to notice is he comes and asks for a little water. She gives him a bottle of milk. I mean, that's pretty generous, right? I mean, he just wants a little water. She opens him a bottle of milk, gives him the drink. She even covers him. She clothes the man. Now, I think there's a lot of lessons we can learn here that I want to go to. But go, if you would, to Romans for a moment. Keep your finger here and go to Romans chapter number 12 for just a quick moment. And I want to point out a few things here. Now, when we look at the Word of God, we can understand different contexts, different applications. And so I want to look at a few different, very different applications. But one thing here is Sisera is her enemy. Okay, Sisera is a type of enemy here. And he's wanting something to drink, but what does she do? She gives him milk. She blesses him, doesn't she? What does it say in Romans chapter number 12? Look at verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. So the Bible teaches that if you have a personal enemy and they need something to drink, I think I skipped a few verses. Did I skip a few verses when I was reading? All right. I'm where I want to be for the moment, but we're going to go back and read those other verses for a second too. But in the Romans chapter number 12, we basically have her doing this, killing Sisera with kindness. She's going to kill Sisera with kindness. Notice when he comes unto her, what does she do? She's good unto him. She's kind unto him. She blesses him. She gives him milk. Now, this is what I want you to understand. We've been taking verses and we've been balancing them in the scriptures. Okay? There's basically three pictures here that I want us to address. Because when we look at this verse, someone would say, oh, well, she's just supposed to love on Sisera, period. Now, she does it first, but then we already read she nails his head to the ground, all right? So that wasn't very nice. And here's the thing. When enemies come to your house, you can't just take Romans 12. You can't just take turn the other cheek and run with those verses. There's other verses in the Bible. And there's certain people that you have to deal with in certain situations differently. So in Romans chapter 12, we have to understand this is a person that is just your personal enemy in a sense that they don't like you. They're not your friend. They lie about you. They gossip about you. They take advantage of you. Okay, what does the Bible teach? You're supposed to love that person anyways. You're still supposed to do good unto them. That does not mean you can't tell them they're wrong. That doesn't mean you can't tell them that they've done bad. The best picture of this is David and Saul. David, when he runs away from Saul, he doesn't want to be in his presence. He guards himself from that, you know, relationship. And he even tells Saul that he's wrong. But he himself is not wishing harm on Saul. He wants Saul to be blessed. He wants to even probably have a restored relationship. He wants good for Saul. He would bless Saul. He would do good unto Saul. But here's the thing. He has to keep that relationship kind of distant, doesn't he? And he's not necessarily going to kill Saul because Saul's a good guy in the sense that he loves the Lord. He's saved. He's still the anointed of God. Yeah, he has major problems. He's in major sin. But you know what? There's going to be brothers and sisters in Christ who love God. They love the Lord, but they don't like you. This is the person that Romans 12 is talking about. Someone that is backslidden, or they just are being a little bit carnal, or they're rubbing you the wrong way. This person you're supposed to love. They're your enemy. You're supposed to do good unto them. Okay? And even your unsaved coworker. Your unsaved coworker that's just ignorant, this guy would fall in that category too of just someone that's, you know, they're just at your work, you know, kind of taking advantage of you, lying about you on the job. You're not supposed to go and avenge yourself, okay? But this is not to every single person. Go if you went to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. there's creepers that also want to get into your house. And these creepers, you cannot just love them all the way to the end, okay? In fact, you need to blow their head off, okay? There are certain carnal creepers that want to come into your house, ladies, and you don't offer them milk, okay? Maybe just to kind of ease the situation, but then you're pulling the shotgun out of the closet, you know, with your left hand. Your right hand, you're serving them the milk. Your left hand is pulling out the shotgun, okay? And when you find yourself in a dangerous situation, this is great advice. Don't immediately alert them to the fact that you know they're evil. Just say, oh, sure, yeah, let me give you some milk. I'm going to put some stuff in there, you know. But she doesn't immediately say, like, you're wicked, you're evil, don't come in here. Because he could harm her. He's a man, okay? She puts him at ease. She gets him nice and relaxed. And then she takes care of business. There's plenty of people in the New Testament. Yes, women, you need to defend yourself because there are carnal creepers today that would harm you and harm your family. And look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 39. And this know that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Notice what Jesus says. Hey, if someone's breaking into my house at night, guess what I'm going to do? Blow his head off, all right? I'm not going to let you just come in and defile my family. It's not like, oh, have my cloak also. That's a misuse of that verse. It's not, oh, let's overcome him with good. You want the TV? How about, there's a safe back. Do you want me to go show you the safe? I've got the combo. Hey, not all the cash. Do you want the jewels too? Hey, I mean, let me show you all the goods that I have. Let me just dance you around the house. My name's Hezekiah, and I want to show you all the goods I have in the temple of the Lord so you can steal them from me later in the future. No, this person, you want to take out the gun and you want to blow his head off. Okay? And women need to realize there are evil, wicked people that want to harm and hurt you. And you know what? You should not hesitate to blow their head off. This is not just your personal enemy, though. This is not your friend that's gossiping at work. Don't blow their head off, okay? This is the person coming and threatening your home, threatening your family, putting you in danger. Now, not only are there carnal creepers, there's also spiritual creepers. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, spiritual creepers. These, you also need to blow their head off. And I'm using this vernacular because you're probably not going to have a tent spike. Does anybody have tent spikes for their house, all right? But you might have a 12-gauge shotgun. You might have the handgun, and these are great. These work just as well as the tent spike, okay? And they still need to be applied to the temples of your enemy. And you need to take his head. It says she smote his head off. I mean, I'm just putting modern action. She blew his head off, okay? And you don't stop shooting until he's dead, all right? You make sure you're defended. You say, hey, I'm going to use the full force of the law to defend myself. And it looked like he was moving when I kicked him. So, you know, I just kept unloading. But here's the thing. There are carnal creepers. There are people. There are tons of rapists and, you know, all kinds of people that want to put women and children in sex trafficking. There are kinds of thieves and robbers and murderers. Our world is a dangerous place, okay? And you as a woman, sometimes you might have to defend yourself. I would hate to read about how a woman just loved the creeper all the way to her death. Just said, oh, please come in. Yeah, no problem. You know, if something doesn't feel right, it's not right. God gave you intuition. Never invite a strange man into your home unless you're ready to blow his head off, okay? Unless you feel like you have to, all right? Never, and I say this too, when you're out soul winning, I do not believe women should ever enter into anybody's home. Now, you can do whatever you want. I don't think you should ever, period. Because you don't know what's in there. And if you just go on the website like child sex registers offended people or whatever, it's just like red dots all over the city. And we knock every door. There's some weird people. I've knocked on doors and they're like, go away. And I'm just like, sure. Look, there are freaks out there. And you know what? Even men, you got to be careful what situations you put yourself in. And I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm saying this because we need to be vigilant. We need to not just be lamb led to the slaughter on purpose. Okay. You need to protect yourself sometimes. And there are also spiritual creepers that want to come into your house. Let me prove this from the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of truth. The Bible warns in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that perilous times shall come. One of those is that spiritual creepers would come into women's houses and lead them astray. And today, I think a lot of women, they think, well, I'm not letting any guys in the house. But, you know, I do turn on the TV. Oh, but I have Facebook. But I have Instagram. Are you letting a bunch of spiritual creepers come in on that and tell you how pretty you are and how, oh, if I was your husband, I would love you and I would give you attention and I would, you know, do all these things. Come meet me at this place. I'll come pick you up and you'll never see light again. Look, there's a lot of spiritual creepers and just carnal creepers. Look, there's a lot of wickedness out there. You need to be careful what you're doing. You know what kind of relationships women should have with men? Their husband. You say, what other relationships? Their husband. You say, I think there's another relationship. Their husband. You know what? You can love your dad a little. You can love your dad some, but you're supposed to leave him and cleave unto your husband. And you know what? That's your male relationship. You know what my female relationship is? My wife. This is going to protect you. And it used to be that only men were in the workplace, so there wasn't any, you know, possibility to have all these other relationships, you know, with all these women. Even in the workplace, you protect yourself. You know, you don't be just chatting up with other women and talk with other women and having all these private dialogues with other women. That is a dangerous road. And you know what? Women, you don't do that with men either. You don't have, and again, there's wicked pastors out there. They'll have like private counseling sessions with women. And look, if a woman calls me or whatever, I'm not just going to be like, bye, you know. But at the end of the day, my wife needs to know every communication I have with another woman, and it needs to be public, and it needs to be safe, and, you know, it needs to be light on that situation. I'm not going to put myself in a room with just another woman by myself, you know, or I'm not going to ride in the car with you. We're not going to go have lunch. You know, I could bring my wife or something, you know, I could bring... I could meet with both you and your husband or something, but you know, you need to put yourself, you need to be abstain from all appearance of evil, is what the Bible says, and not make provision for the flesh, and not put yourself with Potiphar's wife, all right, or Potiphar himself, you know, and vice versa. But the Bible also says in 2 John chapter number 1, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, I believe why Jael made the decision she did, because she's violating most every principle I just taught you, okay? But we have to understand she's probably in a dangerous situation. She's really like, there's this guy fleeing from a battle. He's in danger. He's fearing for his life. He's a dangerous individual. He could hurt and harm me. She's just trying to put him at ease, knowing she's going to take his life, knowing she's going to defend herself immediately. So even if someone came up to you in a parking lot or came in a situation, you know, sometimes you might just put him at ease. But really what you should do is just scream, okay? And I know that sounds like against conventionalism, scream. The Bible says, you know, when a woman is basically going to be judged if she was raped or not, it's if she screamed or not. Just start screaming bloody murder of help. People will run away quick. Okay. And what do they say? Don't scream. Because they know as soon as you do, they say, well, he said he'll kill me if I scream. Well, let me put it this way. If you don't scream, he'll take you and then kill you later. If you scream, there's a chance that he won't kill you. If he was going to kill you already, you might as well scream and get over with anyways, rather than be drag off somewhere else where no one can hear you scream and even worse stuff happens. Here's my advice. And you're in a dangerous situation, scream. Just yell and scream and get attention of other people. But there wasn't anybody here. She's kind of off by herself. She's in a dangerous situation. She makes the judgment call. I'll put him quickly at ease. Get the tent spike. She's ready to go. She's ready to defend herself. This is not a Romans 12 situation. Now, you can still apply that generally, but it's not really not what this story's about. I wanted to make that clear. Now, go back to Judges, and let's look at chapter number 5. I think the verse I skipped was verse 18, where it says, and Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he turned into her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And then he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. And again, he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say, no. Now, she's just thinking like, I don't really care what you're saying because I'm about to kill you. But, you know, sure, whatever. I won't. I won't get anybody else in here. But here's the thing that she did. Look at verse 24 of chapter number 5. Blessed above women shall Jael the wife of Eber the Kenite be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer, and with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed. He fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. Now this is a song, and it's kind of poetic, but we see the emphasis is not so much that she did good unto him, it's that she put him at ease so that she could kill him, okay? She put him at ease so that she could drive the nail into his head. And what I love about this story is she defeats the enemy while being a housewife. Notice it says, blessed shall she be above women in the tent. Notice her dwelling place at home. Who does God give the victory to? Joan of Arc? Nope. He gives it to Jael. That's the real hero. The one who's at home, minding her business, serving God. The enemy comes unto her, and she slays the enemy, being a housewife. What if she had been Joan of Arc? She would have died. Because you know what? If she had gone out with a sword, Sisera would have easily just taken the sword out of her hand and killed her with it. You know how she killed him? With butter. And not the butter knife of the NIV. She killed him with the word of God, all right? Is how she killed him. And you know what? She's not a female pastor. Notice she's at home. Right. All these stupid, oh, Deborah and Jael and all these women. Yeah, Jael was a homemaker. Yeah. Deborah was just minding her own business under her tree, okay? These are not women going out and being Joan of Arc and being put to death for putting on the pants. Nope, Jael put on the skirt and the dress and made the butter. And made the milk. Now go to Proverbs chapter 31. Go to Proverbs chapter 31. Here's the thing. Why do we have these stories? Well, God willing, you'll never meet a carnal Sisera that you have to kill. I really hope, and we should pray that you and your wife would never have that situation happen to them. You know, I always pray that my family would be safe and they don't have to go through that. But, you know, you want your wife to be a Jael who's ready to drive the stake through that carnal Sisera. But you know what? There's a lot of spiritual Siseras, and these are written for us not just for a physical application, but a spiritual application. There's a lot of Siseras that want to come into your home, ladies, and want to destroy you, want to cause you problems, cause you harm. And you know what? You need to be a Jael, and you need to drive the spiritual nail into that Sisera. Look at Proverbs 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, what, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. We need some mothers today to defeat the whorish woman, to tell her boys, hey, you're not going out with her. You're not taking her. Hey, I'm going to get the nail and I'm going to drive it through her head. I'm going to say, no, don't give your strength unto women. We need some women to rise up and put some nail spikes down, put some tent spikes down in their family and defend their family today. What if mothers would tell their sons to be godly young men today and not to go with the whore and not to go out and meet the whorish woman? Oh yeah, like my mother. My mother was a Jael in this area. She put down the tent spike. When a woman called, she's just like, click. You want to talk to my son? Click. They would show up and ask for my brother. She's like, go away, whore. They didn't get the butter. They didn't even get the milk. She's just like, shoo fly, don't bother my son. And you know what? We need women today to call out the whores. To say, hey, you're a hussy. Get out of here. Hey, you're not going to come entice my son. And you know what? She might be enticing him on the phone. Put a nail spike through it. Through the internet, put a nail spike through it. Say, hey, I'm not going to let this creep into my house today. I'm going to be a strong woman. I'm going to be blessed above all the women in the tent, because when I see a Sisera coming into my house, I'm going to nail it with a spike. I'm going to get the hammer, and I'm going to just drive in a nail, and I'm going to kill it. I'm going to smote its head off. How about this sin? Verse 4, and it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. It's saying give alcohol to Joe Biden. Give alcohol to all these wicked, evil people that have no reason to live, nothing to go for. They're just a loser. They're someone that nobody wants to have their life. It's not for kings. It's not for princes. It's not for God's people. It's not for godly young men. We need some jails today to strike some spikes through the heads of Jack Daniels, through Captain Morgan. Oh, you're a captain of the host? Oh, come here, Captain Morgan. Let me put a nail spike through your head. Let me break the bottle. Let me say no to alcohol for my sons. Would to God we'd raise some godly people today, some mothers that would go out and they'd be a jail of the family. You know what? We need some men to lead, and I'm all for that. But you know what? When you're at home and you see something creeping in, you get out the nail spike and you smote off its head with the word of God. Now, what I love about every story of the Bible is you can always find Jesus in it too, right? Now, this story is kind of hard to find Jesus in because it's a lack of male leadership and, you know, Jesus doesn't have that problem. But where can we find a picture here? I think this is where we can find the picture, okay? The Bible says that the word of God is like a hammer, isn't it? The word of God is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. So we have Jael needing to destroy the enemy. How is she going to destroy the enemy? With the word of God and with the nail, like the nail of the cross. And is she going to rely upon her own strength? Could she have defeated the enemy in her own strength? Nope. She relied upon the hammer and the nail to give her the victory. Just like we do for salvation, don't we? It's not our own strength. I'm weak. I can't do it. But you know what? I just lean on the nail that went through Jesus Christ's hands and feet, don't I? I just go through his hammer, through his strength, and through his power and might, I get the victory. And you know what she did with the nail? She crushed the enemy's head. Just like Jesus Christ is going to crush the head of the serpent, she smote off his head, is what the Bible says. Now, she couldn't defeat the enemy in her own strength. She relied upon the Lord. And that's a picture of salvation being humble. What if she had tried to go in her own might? And obviously, she's the one that, you know, applied the nail and the hammer. That's like us calling upon the name of the Lord, but it's really the hammer and the nail that did the job. Okay? You just get that thing and just bam, right through the temples. But not only that, also you could apply this to just daily life. Women need to rely upon the hammer of God's word and the nail of Jesus Christ to give them strength throughout the day. Go to Proverbs chapter 9, last place I'll have you turn. And you say, how do I rely upon God's strength? Well, here, you know what? It takes a lot of humility for a woman to say, my place is in the home. My place is to submit to my husband. My place is to be a godly woman. You know, I think there's just, especially in our culture, there's this strong desire to be Joan of Arc, to go out and be this self-made woman, be Oprah, you know. Go out there and be this woman that has all this money and accolades and have this big talk show and whatever. Just, I have to be a man, basically. Be Ellen DeGeneres, who harasses all of her employees like a man would. She's so disgusting. But you know what? Jael didn't do that. Jael said, you know what? I'll just be humble. I'll just be at home. And she becomes one of the greatest women in the Bible. She defeats huge enemies like Sisera, one that Barak could not destroy, could he? And you know what? There's enemies that the mother can destroy better than the father. There are certain enemies that she's going to be around. There's certain enemies that are trying to creep in the home, and dad's not there. The good man of the house isn't there. But you know what? Jael's going to pick out the strength of God's hammer, the word of God, and the nail, and smote it through the temples of Sisera. And, you know, what I'd call him is just Sisera, you know. What she did is she took off the pants, she put them on Sisera, and then she smote his head off with it, didn't she? And we need some women to take off the pants, put on the skirt, start making a sandwich, make the butter, make the milk, and you know what? You can be a great woman for God. Amen. Look what it says in Proverbs 9, verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. I like that. She killed her beasts. Sisera came in. She just killed that beast. Those brute beasts. those wicked false prophets. She hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. Not only did she kill Sisera, dinner was ready. I mean, what a day. You come home, you're like, Sisera's dead. We got butter, we got milk. I mean, it's great. And you know what? We need some women today that find the Sisera sneak into their homes and killing them, like Disney. Trying the Sisera, trying to sneak in. Look, Disney is a bunch of pedophiles and perverts and freaks, and they want to come and sneak into your home and lead your children astray. Look, there's something weird about a bunch of grown men so interested in children. And having these theme parks where a bunch of children come and dressing up like fake animals to have children come sit in their lap. It's gross. It's weird. It's satanic, my friend. And you know what? These Disney films are satanic. They're filled with all kinds of wicked messages. It's filled with all kinds of feminism, rebellion against God, witchcraft, sorcery, bestiality, all you name it. Whatever weird satanic stuff's in the Bible, you can find it in Disney. And it's all about magic. It's all about following your heart. It's all about rejecting your parents. I mean, what Disney character loves and honors their parents? They're always rebelling against their parents and sneaking out of the house like Jasmine the whore. Right. With Aladdin the derelict. Aladdin the derelict with Jasmine the whore. And then you got a devil, a blue devil, against the red devil, Jafar. You got the genie against Jafar. And look, they're both bad. Okay? You show me... I don't care what animal. The only good thing was when Bambi's mother got shot, okay, because dinner was on the table. That was the best part of the film. But, you know, the rest of the film's all about, you know, animal rights and loving animals and this mean hunter. Oh, well, I'm so glad there's hunters out there because I like eating steak. And I like eating chicken. And I like putting food on my plate and eating it today. Look, it's weird when everybody's best friend is a dog. Dogs in the Bible are always negative. Isn't that interesting? And then there's films called All Dogs Go to Heaven. Hey, All Dogs Go to Hell is what my Bible says. All these filthy, pervert, faggot sodomites. Of course, a bunch of filthy dogs made a movie about dogs going to heaven, didn't they? Because they just have to pervert the scriptures. Look, all of Disney is wicked. All these shows, they're trying to creep in. Why don't you get the nail spike out and put it in the temple of Disney's head? And say, hey, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to separate ourselves. We're not going to be like the Kenites who watch Disney every night. We're going to separate ourselves. And when Sisera comes around, you know what he's getting? He's getting the nail spike in his head. And you know what? We need some women today that just are humble enough to accept God's word. I love the story about Jael. She sounds like a great woman. Don't try to be Joan of Arc today. Let's be like Jael, all right? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for this great example of Jael who had to step up in a time of need. And I pray that you would just strengthen the women in this room. You would strengthen them with your word. You'd strengthen them with the hammer of God's word and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, the nails that were put into his hands. I pray that women today would just put all their strength into your word. They would decide they're not going to lean on their own understanding, but instead they're going to just follow your godly advice, your godly wisdom, and that they'd be willing to defend themselves against enemies today, not by their own power and might and strength, not by their own wisdom, but by the wisdom of God, by the power of God. And I pray that you would just bless our church, that we just continue to love you and serve you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.